To 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2. Right, getting ready here. 2 Kings chapter 2. All right, Sunday night people, you're a little more radical than the Sunday morning people. You know, going this extra mile to be at church. We want to make it worth your while. So if you're able to stand, we're going to read verse 19 through verse 22. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. Okay. Oh, Wilma told me a great joke. I should share that. I'll read this. I don't want to get off track. It's a good one, though. I can't forget that. Of all people, Wilma Smoker. And wait till you hear it, too. You're going to think, really? Yeah. All right. Verse 19, the Bible says, "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. But the water is not, and the ground barren. And he," that's Elisha, "said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake." Father, we pray thee to bless the message and minister to our hearts. Thank you for the word of God. May you help me to speak. May you work in that way that you, only you can do in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So we have went from talking about Elijah to Elisha. The baton has been passed. And Elisha is the man of God in the country of Israel. The last we read of him in verse 18, he was in the city of Jericho. I'm guessing that is the city we're talking about. And it's significant, it's interesting that the Bible would say that the men in that city or the people of that city would come to him and they would say, "My Lord, as you can see, the city is pleasant. It's a, by all appearances, it looks good. Visibly, you can tell there's a lot of potential here. I mean, look at the hills and the stream. Look at the topography, and it's just a beautiful location. As you can see, it's pleasant. But the water is not, and the ground is barren. So, things aren't exactly as they appear, is what he's saying. He is telling Elisha, you know, the average visitor could, traveler, pilgrim, could go through this community and think everything is just great. This is a great place to have a home. But Elisha, we know better. It's not completely as it appears, because the water is not. The word "not" there simply means bad or toxic. And if the water's bad, then the ground is barren. That means there's no fruit. They are not able to produce. You know, initially we can consider just this text, just this far, and we can do some assessment. As a pastor, I've seen it. I've seen it in marriages that by all appearances, it seems all right. But the water is not and the ground is barren. And if truth be told, it's not pleasant. You know, there's even churches like that, that by all appearances, it seems pleasant. But the water is not and the ground is barren and there's just no fruit. I've seen Christians with suit and tie, or even, speaking to ladies, just dressed really fine and seem to have things together, countenance-wise. They'll even bring their Bible to church. And I've seen it, and then only to discover later on, you know what? The water was not, and the ground was barren because there was no fruit. You see, these people at least had enough sense. They had enough sense to realize we got problems even though things look good. Now, that's very important. They had enough sense to acknowledge that we got a problem here, and if it's not fixed, this city will obviously not be pleasant. It will affect the visual. It will all of a sudden be manifest to everybody. It's not a pleasant place anymore. Because you can't go that long with bad water and no fruit. Neither can the Christian. Neither can the church. Neither can a marriage. I mean, we need to know that there's a life source in us that's going to sustain us. And these guys, they at least had enough sense. Unlike, oh, it's tragic, but some people, you know, the Lord Jesus, His very presence magnified some needs amongst the Pharisees and the scribes. His very presence magnified the fact that though you've got the external going for you inside, Jesus would say, man, that's like a tomb. Dead men's bones. There's no life in there. And you won't even make it when you take your last breath. You won't even make it into the kingdom of God. You're dead inside. You're empty inside. But a lot of those Pharisees, they didn't get that. But there was one Pharisee that he seemed to understand it. There was something missing in his spirit, or he wouldn't have wanted to talk to Jesus. Now, there was a battle going on in this man's life because, I mean, he was a rich man, a ruling man. He was a man of good reputation. And he had this connection with the Pharisees. He was one. And yet something in his heart, something in his soul said there's something about Jesus that makes me see that I got something missing. There's something missing in my life. And he was a little bit fearful to talk to Jesus initially because at the time, Jesus had already called out most of the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And so he felt a little uncomfortable seeing him in the daytime. He felt a little uncomfortable about being seen with Jesus in public because he was fearful of what his friends would say. By the way, that's no different than a whole lot of people today. It's no different than a whole lot of people today. Well, I don't want people to think I go to church. I don't want people to think this, that. You're not going to worry about what people think when you take your last breath and enter the presence of God. I'm here to tell you that right now. You will not worry about what anybody thought. The only concern you'll have then is what did God think? So Nicodemus, finally, he was able to get an interview or get a meeting set up with Jesus. The Bible says by night, John chapter 3, he came to Jesus by night. Now, I don't doubt his sincerity, ladies and gentlemen. I really don't. Now, I'm not going to get on him for his natural fears. We all have those. I'll commend him. He's doing what he can to get in touch with Jesus. And anybody that does what they can to get in touch with Jesus, I'm here to tell you, things are going to work out all right. So he comes to Jesus, and Jesus, the first thing Jesus says to this man, now remember, you got to remember this, this was a very moral man. He was not an adulterer. He was not a fornicator. He was not a whoremonger. He was not a drunkard. He was not didn't have any drug addiction. He was a man of a good reputation. And if you were to ask his friends, the crowd that hung around him, they probably would say, if anybody's going to go to heaven, it's that man. And yet Jesus would look at that man, look at Nicodemus, he'd say, you know what he'd say? Nicodemus, except you be born again. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What was Jesus pointing out to Nicodemus? And something that Nicodemus, I believe he knew. You know, the city is pleasant, but the water's not. And the ground is barren. Something is missing. Something is missing. I got all the externals, but something is missing. Oh, he come to the right person, did he? Did he not? He sure did. Now, in our text, these people were fortunate enough to have Elisha pass through, and they came to the right person. They had enough sense to recognize, appearance is not enough. What's going on here? Do you have the joy of the Lord in your heart? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Is there something in you that burns to bring others to Jesus Christ? Is there an emptiness inside? See, really only you and God know the truth. You and I can put up appearances to anybody, can we not? We can make people think things that are not true about ourselves. I mean, we do it all the time. We do it all the time. You know, we get the question, how you doing? Oh, fine. Oh, fine. Well, and I understand. I understand there's a lot of reasons to respond that way. One might be for time's sake, and you don't want to tell them really what's going on. And two, you wonder if they're really sincere about the question anyways. How you doing? You know, because it's so natural. But we can walk away from a conversation like that, and we know, no, things are not really fine. I just said that. Hello. So... what burdens me is just the history of the church. I've seen so many different people who were serving the Lord, and boy, they seemed, by all external view, they seemed to have things together. And then all of a sudden, great was the fall thereof. And then all of a sudden you found out later on, oh, they had a problem with adultery. Oh, they had a problem with pornography. Oh, they had a problem with alcohol. By the way, I'm not looking down at anybody. I am not. But the danger is when somebody tries to put on an appearance of something they are not and continues. I mean, I know a preacher in this state that, boy, when I heard him in Bible college, he was the premier preacher. His classes were always the largest in attendance. Everybody signed up for his classes. What do they call those in college? Electives. If you could get an elective and he was teaching, those classes were always full. His New Testament and Old Testament survey class just packed to the house. I loved it. I ate it up. There are things that I still remember that he taught. The day came, he would take over a very, very, very large church. He'd become the pastor of that church. I thought initially, wow, good hands. But then the day would come. By all appearances initially, you'd think, whoa, they're going the right direction. I mean, they put up a new building. I mean, they were in a 6,000-seat auditorium, but they needed a bigger building. Oh, by the way, we're not talking about one of those non-denominational, milquetoast, easy, make every sinner feel comfortable and never talk about wrong kind of church. We're talking about the kind of church that preaches the Bible. That preaches the Bible. And man, they were growing. They were seeing people get saved and baptized. And then just the most unbelievable thing happened. I mean, he lost his marriage, he lost his ministry all in the same time. Just having a sexual relationship with a teenager. Guy was 55, 56. Now, there were some signs leading up to it. But many people would have looked at that and said, well, the city is pleasant. And they'd have had no idea that in his soul, in his spirit, the water was not and the ground was barren. Y'all hear me? I mean, there are some people that have the gift of gab, and they can just talk. I mean, there's unsaved people that have the gift of gab. Your spirituality is not based upon your natural gifts and talents. Amen. Hear me out. Some of the most spiritual people you'll ever meet, that we'll ever meet in glory, are people who would never stand up in front of people and talk. They would stutter and stammer. Moses stuttered and stammered. That's what he said about himself. He didn't even want to be the talker. He said, Lord, you sure you got the right man? And the Lord finally had to tell him, well, I'll get your brother. He can talk. We found out what his brother did. No. Our spirituality is not based on our natural talents. It's based on our personal relationship with Christ. Our private life. Oh, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Okay, let's review the story. Because here's the deal. I want to review the story because this is where I want us to go. I ask you the question. Is the water not and the ground barren? How's your fruit? Do you have spiritual fruit in your life? Do you have that fulfillment? Jesus said, I come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. The Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, goodness, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Do those things manifest from your spirit? Or in your heart, do you know, boy, I need something, I need help. There's hope. So let's assess the story again. They say to the man of God, man of God, the city's pleasant, look around, you see it, but this is the truth of the matter. The water is not. It's bad water, and the ground is barren. And the man of God says, here's what you need to do. Right away, he gives him an answer. He didn't beat around a bush. He didn't even say this, but that'll be $500. No. He says, here's the answer. He said, get you a new cruse, a new jar or container, something that hasn't been used, something that's clean, something that's not defiled, and put salt in it. Get salt in that thing and give it to me. Well, they did. I mean, the little story we're covering is only four verses. 19, 20, 21, 22. Yeah. Then he said, take me where? Where did he go after he got the cruse of salt? The spring. He went to the source. He went to the place where the water was coming into the city. He said, take me there. The heart of the matter. Take me there. Because see, it's always, the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. Always. Always. The dryness that comes to our spiritual life, it's always a matter of our heart. Now, we can blame it on our circumstances. We can blame it on the attitude of people around us. We can blame it on criticisms and cynicisms. We can blame it on health problems and financial problems. We can blame it on all kinds of things. But the reality is, it always starts in our heart. It always starts in our heart. David, before he was ever King David, in 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1, this is significant. David, he's running from King Saul, and this is what he said. In 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, David said in his heart. It's interesting the Bible says that. He said in his heart, we can't live here anymore. We better go hang out with the Philistines. Now, that's a Merv McNair paraphrase. Well, the Philistines were not the people for David to be hanging out with. But where did he get his counsel? From God or where? His heart. Well, he got a problem there because he had bad water in his heart, just like every human being that's ever been born. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, out of the heart proceedeth adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. All of these things come out of the heart. Crying out loud, he said, we all have wicked hearts. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above measure. Who can know it? Oh, it's a dangerous thing when we try to consult our heart and try to live by our emotions and feelings and just let that dictate us and guide us. Because I'm here to tell you, it will deceive us. There's only one sure means of a peaceful life, of a life with fruit and a life with fulfillment, a life with joy, and a life with life. And that is the path that the Word of God would lead you on. That's your sure compass. We said, I talked in Sunday school briefly, the Apostle Peter said, after talking about his great experience being on that mountain with the Lord Jesus and James and John and watching the Lord Jesus magnify himself and get the glory glow from his body as he prayed, and he recognized, whoa, he's more than man. And then he heard the voice from heaven. Peter heard the voice from heaven say, this is my beloved son. And then Jesus said, don't tell anybody this. Well, when Peter finally writes about it in 2 Peter chapter 1, when Peter finally writes about it, he talks about that story, and I don't know if he ever mentioned it before. He probably kept his word, but he knows he's going to die. And then he wants the readers, he wants those who would get that letter, he wants them to know there's a more sure word of prophecy than personal experience. Because everybody has different experiences. And he wants them to know your stability is found in the Word of God. The Word of God, you can trust it. You can have confidence in it. You can rest in it. Even when your emotions are leading you a different way, friend, don't let loose of the rock. Don't let your heart drift you away from Christ. Don't let your heart justify doing something that you know is wrong, scripturally. Oh, no. See, Elisha had to go to the spring, and he puts that salt in the spring. Salt is always, salt, it's interesting, it has always been known to have healing benefits. You know, Epsom salt bath? Isn't that a beautiful thing? All right? but let alone throughout the Bible, salt symbolizes life. Salt is a preserver. Salt provides flavor. And so salt has all of things going for it. You know, it kind of reminds me, okay, let's do that again. Salt, it symbolizes life and has healing benefits. It's a preserver. It has flavor. But it reminds me of something else. There's one other thing that I know of that fits those descriptions. Amen. The Word of God. The Word of God. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. I am here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God fits that description. Oh, that what do we need to do? We need to take the Word of God, and we need to take it to the heart. Listen, it's not enough just to have it here. There's people in jail. I know people in jail that can quote more scripture than most of us in this room. And some of them could do it before they went to jail. Because there's a big difference in having it here and having it here. And if you don't take the salt and put it here, it's not going to affect your life. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thine heart with all diligence. Now that's significant too, that very statement. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues or the outflows of life, the behavior. Now, what's that talking about? Keep thy heart. The word keep means guard, means to protect. So, Brother Bob, can I borrow you for a moment? I'm going to call you my heart. That means you're deceitfully wicked above measure. You know that.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. All right. So, I am supposed to guard you. There's a twofold meaning here. Number one, it means be careful about what I put in it. It means, okay, if we followed Elisha's recipe there, well, then I need to take the Word of God and put it in here. But there's something else added to it. I need to keep you from getting out the heart aspect. When it says, keep thy heart with all, why? Because there's part of me, you know, if I hear somebody criticize me or my wife, I'll get angry. And I want to respond. I don't always want to respond. I don't always want to turn the other cheek. Hello? There are things, I mean, there are temptations that come. It's like, uh-oh, I better not let that out. Hello? I better not satisfy that desire. Hello? I better guard my heart. And by the way, I'm not helping it when I put it in temptation all the time. I'm not helping it when I put it around temptation. The devil knows who to fish for. He's got bait out there ready to reel some people in. Absolutely. And I need to have enough sense, one, to guard my heart in regards to what comes in, but also what goes out. Because out of it are the issues of life, my behavior. Thank you, that was simple. So, we look at the new cruise, we look at the salt, the springs of water. Now, let me read through this again. Let's read through this again because I'll see it. I'll see what I need to see. Verse 19, and the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. You know, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. You know, when all was said and done with Nicodemus, in John 3, we read about him. He's seeking the Lord, and the Lord has revealed to him, you need more than what you have, Nicodemus. You've met me by night, and I'm just here to let you know you're not ready for heaven. Though externally it looks right in the eyes of men, I see through you. And the vessel you have, your first birth, it's not going to get you in. You're going to need a new birth. There's only one way to get that. And that is by faith in me. And the Lord would share that later on in John chapter 3. Do you know when you got born again, you became a new creature in Christ Jesus? In Matthew chapter 5, this is where I wanted to go. In Matthew chapter 5, oh no, 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 no. Matthew chapter 9, verse 17. Jesus said, no man could put new wine into old wineskins lest they break those wineskins. He must put the new wine into new vessels. New wineskins. Well, I shared this a while back, but one of the obvious reasons the wineskins, what happens is they kind of dry up after a while. And to put more in there to fill those things with what's already in there would crack them. That was the obvious reason. The people that would hear that would understand that. And so Jesus was explaining this in reference to your old religion. That's not going to provide you life. You need new, not new religion, but new relationship. New relationship. And the idea there was, as we put our faith in Christ, as we leave our good works behind, understanding my good works do not get me into heaven. My baptism does not get me into heaven. My good deeds just are not going to cut it. There's only one thing. But it doesn't matter if I was baptized a little bit, little bitty baby. And it doesn't matter if my mom and daddy said, I'm going to go to heaven. Oh, no. You know who needs to know? You need to know in your heart, on the authority of God's word, with the assurance of the Holy Spirit, you're a child of God. You need to know that. You need to know you're saved more than you need to make everybody else think you're saved. And the way you get saved is you receive Christ as your personal Savior, understanding He's the only way. When you do that, you experience the new birth. Oh, you got you a new cruise. You got you a new cruise now, a new container. Now put the Word of God, now put the salt in. Put the salt in, but don't put it just here. Put it in, drop it in the spring. Now that you're a new believer, and now that you're putting the Word of God in your heart, now you can see growth. Now you can see change. Now you can see life. I believe that's the application there. That's the, we could say, the symbolisms of all of that. But inevitably, even amongst those of us that are saved, that we're born again, if we're going through barrenness, the only way we fix that is take care of the heart. We got to take care of the heart. Confession and get the Word of God in. That's it. Well, that wasn't real deep, but simple enough, I hope. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I ask, Lord, you'd bless our service. And I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us. Help us to evaluate our own heart. I know that David said, his prayer was, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. I just pray, Lord, that people would be able to apply this and not be satisfied, though the appearance seems to be fine, if they know in their own lives there's a barrenness. I pray that they would not just settle back and ignore it. Before it's too late, I pray they'd do something about it. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if nobody looking around, if you are not 100% certain that heaven would be your home, I'd like to pray for you. It's possible that you're here, you'd say, preacher, I don't want to die and go to hell, but I am not certain that I'll go to heaven. I'm just not certain. If you'd lift your hand up so I can see it, I'll pray for you. Is there anyone like that at this time? Say, preacher, that's me. Pray for me. I'm not certain that heaven will be my home. I don't want to go to hell, but I'm just not sure heaven will be my home. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Anybody like that? All right. Let me ask this. Maybe there's some others here that say, preacher, I know I need some help in my heart. I want that life. I want that fruit. I know I'm saved. But I know I need God to do a work in my heart, and I just ask you to pray for me. Anybody like that? All right. Father, I do pray. Bless those that have raised their hands. Bless our invitation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.